It says
the annual fundraising banquet, church, family. Thank you so much for the opportunity to preach for you several weeks ago. It's always a blessing to see you.
Very familiar verse.
Thank you also for the generous honorarium, your servant, for Jesus' sake.
One thing that you and I need to constantly protect.
When?
Is our heart.
Okay, well, several of our missionaries are.
It is easy without realizing it, and I have seen some non-intentional.
5 weeks.
I'm not here to judge.
Wow, that's great.
By their
good
actions,
care of them, okay?
How easy it is
that
a hardened heart to set in.
Huh? You will?
Look what he says over there in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. He said, keep thy heart with all diligence. The word keep there means to guard. Guard the heart, and then the word diligent is from the same Hebrew word as the word keep. So actually what he is telling you to do here is to double the guard, because your heart is the most important part of your makeup. We talk a lot about the brain, but the brain is not the center of your spiritual activity, it's your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues or the things which are really going to count in your life. So that's what I want to give you. Then I want to give you 5 steps. I look at Pharaoh. Now you're going to say, well, Pharaoh was not a Christian. I want to show you, though, if you'll go to the book of Exodus, beginning there in chapter 5, 5 steps to a hardened heart, because even though Pharaoh was not a believer, are you ready for this? It was his choice. As a matter of fact, you will find 18 times in the book of Exodus that Pharaoh hardened it, or his heart was hardened. You will discover that about half of those, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and the other half, God hardened his heart. Now, the moment you set in hardening your heart, God will not only allow you to do it, he will help you with that if you are determined to harden your heart. Now, as we look at this, I want you to notice here 5 steps to a hardened heart that I hope will be helpful to all of us tonight, because I have to tell you today, I know some preachers right now who have hardened hearts, and I want you to know there was a time or two in my life that I got a hardened heart. My heart become insensitive to the things of God. As a matter of fact, if you're not careful, your heart can get just... Well, let me give you another verse to illustrate that. Psalm 119. Turn there to Psalm 119. Longest chapter in the Bible. In verse 70 of chapter Psalm 119, it's an interesting statement. He says, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. The idea of that text is that the grease, there was a layer of hardness built over the heart spiritually, that the heart become insensitive, the heart become callous. That's the idea of that verse. And if you and I are not careful, there can be layers of callousness setting over our heart, and we can get hardened. And I don't care the best of person that can happen to. Now go back to Exodus chapter 5, and as I give you these steps to a hardened heart, think with me today. The first one is the refusal to accept the revelation given to you. God's book, Bible, is the revelation that God gives to you, and you want to be careful with it. Pharaoh did not have a written revelation. He had a verbal and miraculous revelation through miracles. But notice over there in chapter 5 in verse 2, first step, one who heart always refuses to accept what God has to say. That's first thing. And you know, I know Christians that could do that. I've had people tell me, well, I know it says that, but I'm going to do this anyway. I have people today, and down through the years, I say, why haven't you, I haven't been, haven't seen you to church lately, or I haven't seen you this, or whatever. And they began to make excuses. And I said, well, let's check what the Bible has to say about it. Well, they're not interested. They refuse to accept what God has to say. And when I come over here to chapter 5, I look here, notice some statements. Look here in verse 2 of chapter 5. And Pharaoh said, this is after over there in chapter 5, verse 1. And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus said the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And then in verse 2, I have had to underline that verse. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? And I often think at times Christians say the thing, who is the Lord that I'm going to obey his voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now, three thoughts here. Who is the Lord? Well, let's make sure we understand something tonight. Number one, he is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is the Jesus of the New Testament. And he is the judge and jury over the decisions we make in life. He's the judge and the jury over the decisions we make in life. So, who is the Lord? He's asked that question. I think there are times a day that we need to stop and make sure we know who the Lord is. He's Jehovah of the Old Testament. He's the Jesus of the New Testament. And he is the judge and jury. He's the guy who's going to make the decisions. He's the person. He says this also in the same verse. He said, I know not the Lord. Well, I got news for you, Pharaoh. You're going to get a crash course on knowing who Jehovah is. You're going to get a crash course in these. And how's it? And I want you to notice a verse. Why did God have these 10 plagues? Well, every one of these plagues was a judgment on his gods. You go to Numbers, and you're going to get a crash course. He knew a lot of gods. He had a lot of gods. Matter of fact, they worshiped the Nile River. What did God do? He just turned it into blood. I mean, you know, God just was just. If you go over to the book of Numbers, chapter 33, and look at verse 4, it tells you this. And chapter 3, verse 33, verse 4, he said, for the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Watch this, upon their gods also the Lord executed judgment. That's a powerful statement. He executed judgment upon them because who is the Lord? I know not the Lord. You're going to get a crash course, and I will share with us all tonight. Sometimes when we forget who God is, God gives us a crash course. Sometimes it's through trials, whatever. God does that. And then think with me. Here he is, he's been confronted, he's could be confronted with truth, and then he turns his back on truth. That's always the first step. I mean, here he asks the question, who is the Lord? Instead of saying, I want to know who he is. He is receiving truth, and he's turning his back on truth, and that's always the first step, the refusal to accept God's revelation. And I find that among a lot of God's people. I know people today at Northside. I go back there. As a matter of fact, I was there Sunday for the first time, first Sunday in what, 9 months? and I would ask, well, where's so-and-so? Well, they're not coming anymore. There's some things happening in their life and so forth. And it's obvious. I said, where are they going? They said, we don't ain't going anywhere. And I said, well, I hope somebody's checking on them. You know, but my point of it is, they just did not want to accept truth. They turned their back on it. And I thought of that over, turn over to a New Testament passage, because I see over here in chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, if you'll turn there, who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. He was being confronted with truth, and he turns his back on truth. But look at Hebrews chapter 3. I want you to know this, because this is for today. This is not old. This is for a. Wherefore, verse 7 of chapter 3 of Hebrews, whereas the Holy Ghost said, today,
If you will hear his voice, look at verse 8. He's writing this to Christians. What does he say in verse 8? Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said, they do all err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So it wasn't just Pharaoh. Israel had somewhat of the same problem. And if you'll notice that passage there in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, here is the warning of God. Today, you better listen to what God has to say. In verse 7, I see the warning. In verse 8, he talks about the works of God that they just sort of rejected. Then I come over there to verse 11 until he talks about the wrath of God. I got news for you, folks. I know I'm saved. I know my sins are forgiven, but I still have to face the wrath of God on my hardness of heart. Because God will do something to remind us we cannot harden our heart against God. Nothing to do with our salvation, but I got news for you. We're going to live here while on this earth. We better have right hearts. So step number one is the refusal to accept what God has to say. I see it all the time anymore. Secondly, is the rebellion against the authority of God. The rebellion against the authority of God. Look over there in chapter 7. There's just so much through here, and I wish I had more time, but when I go to chapter 7, I see that thought here in verses 10 to 13. So let's go over there, chapter 7. Not only do I see the refusal to accept the truth about God, I don't care who the Lord is. I don't need to know your God. But I come over here to the second. Not only do I see refusal now, but I see the second, rebellion against the authority of God in your life. Now notice here, very interesting. And Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did as so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. For his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men. These are not the wise men as you think of them, their own Christmas story. And their sorcerers, and the sorcerers. Now the magicians in Egypt, they also did like manner with the enchantments. For they cast down their every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. There's a lot in this. Have you ever noticed something here? When the rod was in the hand of Aaron, he was an instrument for good. And you and I are like a rod. God wants to use us. In the hand of God, we are servants for good. But when we take ourselves out of the hands of God, we become like serpents. I know people today who used to serve the Lord, love the Lord, faithful, so forth, and in the hand of God, they just were some of the best Christians I know. As the rod represents us. But when they threw the rod down, it became a serpent. And when we leave the hand of God, I think we become serpents. We act like the devil. You know somebody tonight acts like the devil? I mean, really acts like the devil. And that's the second step. Not only do we see here, I was talking to somebody that I was over, one of our church members at Northside, and he had a new salesman working for him, and so I went over there. We got talking. I said, "Hey, Doug." I said, "He said, preacher, I'm a Christian." I said, "That's wonderful, Doug. Tell me when you got saved." I said, "Where do you go to church?" "Don't go right now." Boy, he kind of got upset that I even asked the question. In the hands of God, we're something for good. But as a rod, when we're thrown on this cursed earth, and we live for the world, we act like the devil. We just act like him. And
I've got, I kid my grandchildren sometimes. I think they act like the devil, but you know what I mean. But that's a little different. I got a kick out of my Kyler, the 9-year-old. He's all excited. Our school has a jogathon. You know what a jogathon is, and they raise money for the Christian school for extra things, and people sign up. And Kyler's all excited. He says to his grandmother, he says, "Grandma, I'm going to run 35 laps. And what do you need to sponsor me. You need to sponsor me because I really need to raise some money." And she said, "Okay, I'll sponsor you for a flat $10. He said, "Okay, I'll go put that on the computer and get that to the school." She said, I don't think you ought to. You better let me do that or she can't get around." He said, "No, Grandma, I can do it." The next day, as she opens her computer and looks at it, she had donated $350 to the school. It was 35 laps times $10. She immediately corrected that, you know. And I'm not too sure he was not the serpent at that time. But we laugh at that. But some of the things that people do, we can't laugh at. Because they're now a rod not in the hand of God as they threw that rod down there. So first step to a hardened heart is refusal to accept what God says. Pharaoh wouldn't do that. Secondly is rebelling against the authority of in God's life for you. To remove yourself from under his hand. I guess that's what I want to say. Just removing yourself under the hand of God. Thirdly, think with me. Relying on substitutes for God. You know, a lot of people have substitutes for God. They have substitutes for God. Look with me, if you will, over there in chapter 7. And verse 11 here. I want you to know again. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they did also like matter with the enchantment. I want you to know they did in like matter. In other words, we really don't need God. I got substitutes. Pharaoh's saying, I got magicians that can do what you can do. You know, a lot of times, success can be a substitute for God. Money can be a substitute for God. I know people right now that aren't in church because I just talking to somebody the other day, and I said, "Hey, was there? Didn't see." He said, "Well," he said, he said, "my business, I'm just hand over fist and work and making money." That becomes a substitute. And I encouraged him, "Look, you know, God gave you all that work and God can take it away." So I was thinking here, they seem to do, these magicians were doing for Pharaoh what he said, "I got my own. Listen, these guys can do what you're doing." As you go down in the miracles, you're going to find that's not necessarily true. Think with me. Go over to chapter 8. Think with me here. In verses 6 through verse 11, as I look here, these miracles, these substitutes, they have substitutes. Think with me here in chapter 8. Actually, I'm sorry, chapter 7 first. Go back to chapter 7. Look at verse 20. I apologize. I got my chapters wrong here. First one I gave you was chapter 7, verses 10 to 13. The substitute is really there. Why do we need God? We got people can do the same thing. I got things in my life that I don't need God. And I think that's the problem with the church today. Money, success, things become God. I remember years ago that I had a family I led to Christ, and I'd encourage them, and boy, they were coming faithfully. He said to me one day, he said, now, Pastor, he said, I would not be able to make it on Sunday morning anymore because I'm in the car racing. Nothing wrong with car racing. I do it all the time. But anyway, car racing. I said, nothing wrong with that. But he would be get home to 2 or 3 on Saturday night, Sunday morning. And after a while, he drifted from the church. He lost all three of his children because of a substitute for what really was satisfying him in his life. Was really doing the job. And then think with me also here in chapter 7, verse 11 to 13. Think there, or chapter 11. I'm messing my chapters up tonight, aren't I? Verse 20, I'll get it. Verse 20. Look here. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 20. And he lifted up the rod. There's the rod again in the hand of God. And he smote the waters that were in the rivers in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of Egypt. All the waters that were in the rivers were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of rivers, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. I don't know why they'd want more blood. But they were trying to show that they were just as important. You don't need God, we got substitutes. Neither did he hearken to them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And look at verse 24. This is interesting. And all the Egyptians digged around the river for water to drink. They would not admit that they were serving the wrong gods. God would have gladly healed that river. But they're still digging, trying to find water. When God would have given them all they want if they would have just said, get rid of your substitute. Just get rid of them. So they're trying to fake, and they're going to drink contaminated water. You know, sin contaminates us. It's a terrible substitute because it contaminates us. Then I go to that 8th chapter. That's where I got messed up, didn't I? We see this substitute even a little more here as we go to the 8th chapter. Look there in verses 6, and Aaron stretched out his hand, chapter 8, verse 6, out his hand in the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the, by the way, in Bible prophecies, frogs are symbolic of demonism. You go to the book of Revelation, he talks about the frogs in the river coming up. Magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice to the Lord. Now, keep in mind, frogs are everywhere. They're in the bed, they're in the clothes, they're everywhere. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants, for thy people, destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that we may remain in the river only? What would have been my answer? What would have been your answer? How about right now? But you know, when you have substitutes in your life, you're hoping that your substitute will solve the problem that you're facing. So he said, tomorrow. Let's have a little delay here to see if my gods will get me out of this dilemma. My substitute gods. He still wants the delay. Isn't that interesting? It is to me anyway. And you come over here and you realize that. Then I come over to verse 17 to 19, and I see something else. So we looked over there in chapter 7, verse 10 to 13. We see those substitutes. You go there to chapter 7 again in verse 20. They're not going to give up on their sin. You know, then you go to the 8th chapter, and let's wait a day. I don't know how many times down through my years I have seen people so deep into sin and destruction in their life. I remember sitting across a table in a restaurant from a fellow, and I said, look, he said, I know I need to get right with the Lord. I know that, but I'm going to do that, but not now. Today, how about tomorrow? Less than 5 days later, he took a shotgun and put it right up here and threw himself into kingdom come. Because he refused to give up his substitutes. He was relying on them. And the reason why he took his life is his substitutes let him down. God will never let you down. But your substitutes will always let you down. And he was faced with that. Then I come over here and I see here in verse 17 through verse 19. 17, and let's read that. Verse 16 picks up the context and content. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, and stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Lice. And they did so. I grew up, by the way, with lots of lice. We lived, our backyard was a city dump. Our front yard was the railroad tracks. And it was just an unclean neighborhood, and everybody had lice. And verse 17 did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and he smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout and the land of Egypt. But the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not do it. How disappointed your substitute eventually become. Disappointment is the graveyard of substitutes. And they couldn't do it. Now, I have a theological reason. I do not believe the devil create life. That's a theological part of that. But think with me how disappointed. Disappointment is the graveyard of our substitutes. I've said, I had a young man who was so despondent, got himself into deep sin. He goes to the railroad tracks. He's going to jump in front of a train. He saw no way out of his substitutes. He called his mama. He said, Mama, I'm going to die in a few minutes, and I want you to know, she said, get off that track. He came to some reality to himself, and when he went to jump off the track, the train caught his sleeve. And literally, he was in the hospital for several days. He's alive, but he was in a wheelchair for I don't know how long, and his whole life was messed up physically because of his spiritual life was messed up. The disappointment put you in the graves. The graveyard of disappointment. Turn with me to, and I hope you have a pencil to write this verse down. Jeremiah 2, verse 19. We saw these substitutes. Relying on the substitute is always the third step. After you refuse to accept what God has to say and you rebel against authority, you're the rod, you in the hand of God, God's going to use you. You throw your life away, you become like a serpent. Then we see relying on substitutes. But look at the verse. Would you underline it? You know, sometimes God will use our own wickedness. Look at the verse. Thy own wickedness shall correct thee. Whew. That's a terrible place to get in life when your own wickedness is used to correct you. Not to punish you as much as to correct you. And I believe God, when things happen in our lives, when we're not right with God, and I've been there, to correct us. And they backsliding shall reprove thee. What a verse. Go back as we close here. So we find those first three. Now, number four is to reject the grace of God in your life. To reject the grace of God in your life. That's the fourth step. When God gave Pharaoh, you're going to find, and I'm not going to take time tonight, there are four times in this text well, let's look at chapter 8, verse 8, and I'll show you what I mean here. Chapter 8 and verse 8. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. You're going to find, if you want to write them, chapter 8, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, chapter 9, verse 27, 28. I'm not going too fast, I hope not. 10, verse 16 and 17. I'll give it to you again. 8, verse 8, 8, 28, 29. 10, 16 to 17, and 9, 27, 28. What are you going to do in those verses? Four times he entreats God, he asks God to remove the plagues. Four times. And what does God do each time? Moves him. But he came to the place where he rejected the grace of God. I heard somebody say it well when he said, God is not only the God of a second chance, he's the God of another chance. It may take twice. God may just reach out to a hardened heart twice, three times, four times, but there's going to be a point where God say, hey, I showed grace, you rejected grace. God's grace is always there to get us back on the track. Four times. He said, Lord, he said, God, he said, Moses, would you tell God, the God, by the way, that he didn't believe in? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that in chapter 8 and verse 8, he said, Moses called, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord. Entreat who? The Lord. Isn't that the one over there in chapter 5? He said, I know not the Lord. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Four times. And finally, we see not only this refusal to accept what God says, rebellion against or to remove yourself from under his hand. That's what I want to say. In other words, you're a rod and you're going to be in the hand of God. You're going to be used as ground your serpent. Relying on a substitute for God. Rejecting the grace of God in your life. And finally, number five is responding with remorse instead of repentance. That's very key. Responding with remorse. One of my grandchildren was having some trouble when I was home, and I took him for a walk, and we talked a little bit. And he was sorry, but he really wasn't. And then I noticed as we talked and we dealt with Bible principles, tears began to stream down his cheeks. I wanted to make sure it was not remorse, but it was repentance. When I come over here to chapter 9. Look there in verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. Isn't that interesting? I have sinned. Oh, the other times we're not saying, oh, there's a little, I hope you catch the humor here. I mean, you know, when you're not really showing repentance, you say stupid things. You do stupid things. You act stupidly. Pharaoh sinned and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. Now would you write by that verse, that's remorse. Hey, preacher, I dare you judge him. You're not the judge, no, but the scriptures are. Go down to verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. There you go. just a few verses down the line, after this so-called repentance, what was no more than remorse, he says, he sinned yet more. I had a fellow one time in our ministry in California, and he had taken some money out of the offering and was taking them out on a regular basis, unfortunately. And he was caught, and we took a lot of things away from him. We just felt that we really need to earn the right to be serving again. You know what? He's a thief. And about a month later, he said, I'd like to have my Sunday school class back. We said, no, we want to wait. And he got angry because we wouldn't give that. He didn't deserve that Sunday school class. Hello? He had sinned against that ministry. That was remorse. That was not repentance. We have to watch our hearts. Before you know it, the steps of rejecting God's what God says. And that, you know, when you get this, I hope this preacher, he's going to say some things, and you're going to spiritually, if you're not careful, cross your arm. I said, I don't necessarily believe that. If it's in the Word, you better believe it. He preaches the Word of God. Accept it. Don't, and rebelling against you, because the moment that you reject truth, you take yourself out of the hand of God and you become a servant. And you start with your substitutes next. And then God shows all kinds of grace, and you just reject it. And then remorse. All God's people said, I'm going to protect my heart. That's the theme of what I'm saying tonight. All right, prayer requests, and then we're going to break up for some prayer. I want us to just really pray tonight about, obviously,